All right, Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 7. When you get there, say hallelujah. All right. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. Let's pray. Father, ask you to meet with us, please. Pray you to help me as I teach this. Lord, help it to be clear. And God, challenge each of us here. Lord, help us to have strong families. Help us to fight for our families. And Lord, I pray that we'd each be submissive to you. That's really the greatest thing we need, is that we'd be willing to follow you. And God, just help us, please. I pray you'd just give wisdom as changes are made within families. Wisdom in how to handle it. Wisdom to accept it. And Lord, that we just have a humble spirit that is seeking to follow you and your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we've been looking at this here. We're continuing through this on the family. And we've been in Nehemiah when the attack comes. So the first thing that we need to do when the attack comes, when our family's facing danger, is to pray. We need to pray. Verse 9 says, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God. So they realize that this list of people, Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabians, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites, are coming against them, and the first thing they do is they pray. So when the attack's coming, let me say even before the attack's coming, and as we know, as we look through Nehemiah, he was already praying. But now the people, it says, we made our prayer unto God. So we need to pray. That's, you know, Ephesians 6:10, in the power of his might. We need to get a hold of God, so that he can help us, so he can guide us, so he can give us wisdom and help us make the right decisions and take the right steps. So we need to pray. So when the battle comes, we need to go to God in prayer and seek his guidance. That's exactly what we see there in verse 9. They're asking him. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. We should just always have a spirit of prayer where we're always just talking to God just throughout the day. We need to pray for wisdom, strength, and protection for our families. That's what we need to pray for. And just in regards to this specifically, for wisdom for everyone involved. As a parent, that's probably one of the things that my wife and I pray for most, is Lord, give us wisdom in the steps we take and the decisions that we make. Lord, help us to do the right thing, the wise thing. There's no perfect family, okay? Every family has problems. Every family, there's sin in every family, okay? There's not one family sitting in here that doesn't have sin in their family. So we are all growing and learning, and we need God's help. We need God's wisdom. So let's just set our sights on Christ and say, that's what I'm attaining for, and not worry about what other families are doing and where they're at. And we want to get there. You know, it's good to learn from other people. We need that. God's put that in place for us to learn from people, and that's good. But ultimately, we need to follow after Christ and what his word says. So what may be good for one family maybe isn't good for your family. Maybe the way they do things necessarily doesn't work for your family, then you do it how it works for your family. But this is why we need wisdom, so we can follow God and not destroy our family in the process. I think when God wrote the Bible, he understood that people would get saved later in life and have to make some changes later in life. And I think he understood also that you know, some people would get saved and they'd be able to raise their children in a Christian home all the way from the beginning or almost the beginning. And he'd understand that the trials that come with each aspect, because there are trials that come with each aspect. Okay? And I think God understood all that. So what we need is wisdom in how we move forward, how we especially transfer it to our children so they own it. But we need to pray and ask God to give us wisdom, strength, and protection. Prayer is part of our spiritual armor. If you continue reading there in Ephesians chapter 6, I believe it's verse 18 and 19, talks about prayer. But we neglect this part of prayer because it is a spiritual battle and we can't see everything that's at play. So we neglect it. Really, this is the first thing we ought to do. This is the first breach we ought to cover, is prayer. But we lose sight of it, out of sight, out of mind, right? We just don't see that there's a need there until it's like the enemy's already in sight. And then we're like, oh, how did that happen? And we go into, DEFCON 4 or whatever, and we're like, emergency. And we're like, what do we do? And we got to do something. We got to act now. But let's just start with prayer right now. Let's start by praying right now. We have to have eyes of faith, so we pray even when we don't see the danger. Because the lion's walking about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's prowling. He's not just out there in the open. He's seeing how he can sneak up on us and get us. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." See, and that's something we have to remember as we move forward in this and as there's disagreements within our families. You're not fighting each other. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We should be working together. We're not fighting each other. It's a spiritual battle. It says we're wrestling against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's where the real battle's at. It's spiritual, and we don't see it. We lose sight of it. So we have to be in prayer. So as we begin to pray, we ask God, verse 9 says, "Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God." And then get this, "and set a watch against them day and night because of them." So once we do what we're what only God is capable of, then we do what we're capable of to help protect ourselves and our families. And that's exactly what they did. They made their prayer unto God, and then they set a watch against them day and night. So they set up people to just keep watch and say, what's happening? Is the attack coming? Look, this is some people, I'm going to kind of, it'll fit right here. But just because you set a watch doesn't mean you don't have faith. So they already prayed to God. They took care of that. They're talking to God. They're saying, God, we need your help. But God has given us common sense. Some of us, not all of us, some of us. He's given common sense to, okay? I don't know if it's anyone in here, but, okay, most of us he's given common sense to. And that means, okay, so I've gone to God. I've asked God what to do. I've prayed to him. But now let me do what I can do. It's like, how many of you lock your doors at night? Just not all of you, most of you. Okay, we do. We lock our door at night. What, you don't have faith in God? Well, you don't think God can protect you? Lack of faith. You don't have any faith in God, do you? No. It's not that you don't have faith in God. It's that God's given us some wisdom. He's given us some common sense. I mean, the murderer comes in and whatever, the thief comes in and kills your family, and then you go up to heaven and you're standing before God and you're like, God, I trusted you. I thought you were going to take care of me. And he's like, well, I put a lock on your door. Why didn't you use it? Come on now. See, this is what they did right here. I mean, it's that obvious. They went to God and said, God, we need your help. And then they did what they could do. That's what we need to do. That's faith. Says, I'm trusting God, now let me do my part. It's not that there's a lack of faith on your behalf. God expects us to act. You look, when Jesus healed people, they had to come to him. They had to act. I mean, I think of the woman with an issue of blood. For 12 years, she had this issue of blood. Whatever it was, she was just bleeding. For 12 years, she went to every doctor she could think of. And, her just being there wasn't enough to heal her. It wasn't. She had to actually come and demonstrate her faith. And she had to touch the hem of his garment. And then it was immediately she knew that that issue of blood was dried up. She was healed. She had to act. We have to act. We have to act for our families. That means we may have to read some books. We may have to learn how to parent. We may have to change the way we parent. And don't think, I've already got it figured out. Maybe not. Maybe not. Be willing to change. Be willing to change. But we have to do our part. This means that the answer to prayer that we've been praying for, verse 9, they prayed, may be what we do with what God's already given us. It may be us just acting what God's already shown us, and we haven't had the faith to do it. We haven't had the faith to just pull the trigger on that thing and just say, okay, this is what we're doing. That may be God's answer to prayer is that here's what I want you to do, but you're not doing it. I've told you, I've showed you, but you're not doing it, so you need to do it. We're to put feet to our faith. True faith will act in proportion to our ability to trust God. Someone will stand up and say, oh, I believe God wants people to be saved. Amen. But they don't go tell anyone. You don't believe it that much then. I'm just telling you, you don't. God expects us to be proactive in protecting our families. We're to battle for our family. Look at verse 13. It says, therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places. I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. So we're to battle for our family. It's not someone else's responsibility, it's our responsibility. He set each family up, boom, 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 in different places on the wall. And it was their responsibility to fight for their family. And in turn, them fighting for their family protected the other families. Can we liken that to this church right here? If we will fight for our family, then what you're doing is you're protecting every other family in here. If we will each individually fight for our families. And not fight each other, but fight to keep our families in line with God, walking with God. That means you kids are fighting to obey your parents. You're fighting to walk with the Lord yourself. You're doing your own battling. Parents, you're fighting to walk with the Lord. You're fighting to guide your children. We're fighting this battle together. And in turn, that will strengthen everyone else in here. Everyone else that's a part of it. It isn't someone else's responsibility, it's ours. God didn't ask for the serpent in Genesis chapter 3. He didn't show up and say, serpent, come here, I know what you did. No, he says, Adam, where art thou? It was Adam's responsibility. He went to Adam. What'd you do? He's not going to hold someone else accountable for your family. He's not going to come and say, oh, you know, where's your pastor? Bring your pastor up here. He won't do that. He's going to look to you. And what'd you do in your family? So as we battle for our family, this is keeping the negative out. The adversaries that seek to enter our families and harm them. Verse 11 says, and our adversaries said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. So the adversaries are trying to sneak in and come in so that they don't even know, and then they'll destroy it and cause the work to cease. See, that's exactly what the devil wants to do. He wants to get in our families so he can stop the work. That's what he wants to do. That's what he's looking to do, to destroy us from within. We have to keep that negative out. We have to understand it's a spiritual battle. Now, again, the spiritual battle will manifest itself in physical ways. Okay? It'll look like rebellion in the house. It'll look like a fight over, you know, something, over a cell phone or something. Okay? I'm just telling you, it'll manifest itself in physical ways, but it's a spiritual battle. There's an underlying cause to it. That's just the fruit that you see, not the root. Okay? When we're fighting over these types of things. Again, we need to remember that the strength for this battle comes from the Lord. It says in verse 14, and I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them, remember the Lord. He said, get your eyes back on God. We've gotten our eyes off of God. We've gotten focused on this problem that's before us, and we're all scared and nervous and we don't know what to do and we're afraid and say, hey, remember the Lord. Get your eyes back on God. That's what we have to do. We have to remind ourselves sometimes, wait a minute, my God's big enough to handle this. Let me get my eyes back on Him, because we get so focused on the situation that's at hand that we lose sight of everything else and how You know, big our God is. They talk about in handgun training. You know, if you're ever in a live fire situation where you have to use a pistol or something and you have to shoot somebody, one of the first things they teach you is after you put the target down, then you need to do a scan of your area. You know, you need to look around because all your focus is going to be just boom, right there. There's the threat. And all my focus is going to be on that. And they teach you, you need to step back and look around. And if it's possible, you need to, you know, look on all sides and so you can gain your composure and see everything that's going on around you so you're not just focused on the problem. We need to do the same thing spiritually.
We need to sometimes step back and say, remember the Lord. It's not just about this one problem right here. And it helps us when we've gotten some victories in the past and we can stop and look and say, hey, wait, God got us through that one and it seemed like a huge mountain. But now when I look back on it, that thing's like a little anthill. So this mountain in front of me, it's just an anthill. I'm just not seeing it from God's perspective. I'm looking at it from down here. So remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. The Lord will help us. Galatians 6, 9 says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Look, I'm just telling you, you get in the battle, you're going to get tired. You're going to want to quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. There's so many people I see quit. It breaks my heart to see people quit. Just quit on God. It breaks my heart. Don't quit. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Look, the day after you plant your harvest, your crop, you don't get the harvest. You have to wait for that season. Don't faint. Don't quit. In due season, you'll reap if you faint not. The harvest will come. Just don't faint. Don't quit. You're going to miss it. I'm telling you, you're going to miss the blessing that God has for your family. This isn't some, you know, health and wealth prosperity gospel, but you're going to miss the blessing that God has for your family. I see so many people that get out of church, and I'm telling you, you just destroyed your children. You destroyed them. You almost guaranteed they're not going to get saved. You just about almost guaranteed they won't get saved when you stepped out of the Lord's church. You've almost guaranteed it. And all they see you as is a hypocrite now. And they say, I want nothing to do with that. I grew up in a church like that. I run into them out there all the time. I grew up in a church like that. I grew up going to church. And they want nothing to do with it. Maybe I'll visit. I don't know. You just about guarantee they're not going to get saved. But if we be not weary in well-doing, we will reap the blessing that God has for us. See, that sowing and reaping works both ways. It works in the negative if you sow to sin. But man, praise God, if you sow to the flesh, it works towards the negative. But man, if you sow to the Spirit, it also works towards that. And praise God, man, I'm going to count myself a success if I come to the end of my life and my children are walking in truth. I will count myself a success if my children are walking in truth. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. That's what I want. Even when God brings a victory, we don't stop being prepared and let our guard down. Look at verse 15. It says, and it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. They just got back at it. We keep building, keep building. He brought a victory. They found out what they were doing. He brought their work to naught, to nothing. It didn't happen, what they were trying to plan and do. But they got back to work. They didn't just say, oh, we got it, we made it, we're good to go. They didn't do that. So we are to battle for our family, but we're not to stop right there. We're also to build our family. So there's the battling going on, the fighting that needs to take place. That's why they had the sword. But also at the same time they were fighting, they were also building their family. They were building the wall up at the same time. Again, that wall of protection. So one keeps the negative out, the other brings the positive in. And that's what we need to do. While we're fighting to keep the negative out, we also need to bring the positive in. There's certain things we need to bring into our family. We need to bring into our home. We have to. It can't just be one. We're always fighting, 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 fighting. And we have to do that. I mean, I was just doing that, you know, just now, talking about the sodomite agenda. We're fighting that. We're fighting that. We're fighting that. But we also need to bring the positive in. We need to bring the good in. How can I live as a Christian? How can I live a godly life? How can I do these things? What does God want me to do? I mean, we got to build the positive things into it. So we're going to look, Isaiah or somebody, Kiko, can I get your help? An usher, Brother Josh, if you would help me, please. I'm going to start with this one. We might finish it this week. I want to look at 15 things that we can do to resolve conflict. If you just give each person one of those, please. I just want you to keep a hold of this. This isn't original to me. I think it even says on it the source that it came from. Maybe not. You can look for it if you want. But it's not original to me. But these are things that we need to build into our families. 15 things we can do to resolve conflict. I'll wait till everyone gets one of those. There's no fill in the blanks, so you can still focus up here. I just want you to be able to hold on to it. And then after this, likely next week, I don't even know if we'll finish this week, but likely next week we'll look at 10 scriptural convictions children need to be taught. But it's good for all of us. We all need them. All right, so 15 things we can do to resolve conflict. Number one, focus on what I can do to correct it. So every house, there's going to be conflict. How many of you have ever had a stressful Sunday morning? Yeah, amen. All right, you're leaving the house. I mean, everyone's like barking at each other. You know, it's like, rah, 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 rah. I mean, it's like, you know, dad's just cracking the whip, driving everyone out of the house. And everyone's just, you know, at each other's throats. And the fight continues on in the car. And then the door opens and everyone's like, you know, comes on out, walks in. It's like, hey, how's it going? Oh, it's great. You know, you're not being a hypocrite. You just don't need to, you know, air everything that's happening in your home that, you know, we're all grumpy and we've been fighting with each other. Not everyone, you don't need to walk in and be like, you know, we don't need to do all that stuff, okay? So we've all had those situations where we've come in and had conflict within our homes. Every house is going to have it. So we need to understand how we can resolve conflict. So first, we can focus on what I can do personally to correct it. Most of the time, you know, if you're the one involved in that conflict, and we're going to get to it, but you can't change the other person. But you can change you. And you've done wrong in it. If there's a conflict, I guarantee if two people are involved, both of you have done wrong. I don't care what it is. Both of you have done wrong. It's very, very rare that both have not. And maybe in this exact circumstance, you're like, I did nothing wrong. But last week, you know, you did something that was carried forth into this week. So in this conflict, you're like, I didn't do anything wrong. Yeah, but you've set a whole pattern for the last 4 years of that leads up to these types of things. So yeah, you are at fault. So we have to look at what we can do to correct it. So here's where you can focus on yourself, okay, and what you've done wrong. What can you do to correct it, okay? Secondly, focus on understanding the other person's perspective. And this fits hand in hand with not being selfish. See it from their perspective, which is hard to do, especially when you're like, I'm right. Look at it from their perspective. What'd you do wrong? How'd you sound? You know, whatever. And again, this fits with 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and looking at biblical charity, biblical love. It is not focused on self at all. Biblical charity is not focused on self. It's focused on others. So see it from the other person's perspective. Don't be selfish. Number three, encourage open discussion, allowing both parties to express their feelings. Look, typically, here's how most marriages are, not all of them, but one's a talker and one's not. Right? For the most part, that's how most marriages are. So the talker sometimes needs to just shut it down. Give the other person a chance to say something. Let them get their opinion across. Okay, in my family, many of you may have guessed, I'm the talker. Okay, my wife is not, so sometimes I just need to just shut it down. Just close my mouth, stop talking. You know, and guess what? You cannot put your foot in your mouth if your mouth isn't open. Amen. I'm good at putting my foot in my mouth. I'm good at saying the wrong thing. So encourage open discussion. Allow the other person to speak and express their feelings and let them finish their thought. Don't interrupt them. Let them finish their thought. You know, these are things that I told you all, look, when I get up here and teach this, it's things we're all going to need to work on. I mean, I'm like speaking to myself here with a lot of this. So don't think this is all just targeted at you. I'm already like, oh man, come on. You know, and I'm the one preaching it, okay? So, encourage open discussion. Fourth, admit that you are part of the problem. People don't want to do this. Not me. It's them. That's nothing but pride. When you think you're not part of the problem. If you're involved in the fight, you're part of the problem. If you're involved in the conflict, you're part of the problem. So stop acting like you're innocent in everything and accept your responsibility for where you're at. Look, again, can I say this is why it's important we teach our children that it's wrong when they disobey or whatever, that there's a punishment for it, there's consequences for their actions, that you're part of the problem. You know, when your children disobey, teach them that's sin and give them a consequence for it. You have to do that. God's going to. So you're going to lie to them their whole life? Christians, it amazes me. I know Christians that won't, you know, paddle their children. I'm like, fine, but you're unbiblical. I'm just telling you right now. You hate your child if you don't do it. Period. I don't care what you say. I'll show you in the book. Don't try and say that it's biblical what you're trying to do, because it is not. You're saying God's wrong and God's a liar. So when we won't punish our children, we're just teaching them that they can do whatever they want, and they can get away with whatever they want, and they're not responsible for their actions, but God's going to hold them accountable one day. So when you start teaching them at a young age that what they're doing is wrong, they'll make the connection. Because look, our children, this is how God set it up. Why do we call Him our Heavenly Father? God's putting a picture together for us. Because I don't care who you are, and this, some people might think this sounds wrong or something, but when our children are young, they look at us like we're God, because we are to them. Without us, they have nothing. If we don't feed them, they will die. We are everything to them. So what we need to do, as fathers especially, is we need to be the best, most godly example we can be, so that they can see, oh, this is what a relationship with a father looks like, and they can easily transfer that to God in heaven. So we teach them that when they sin, there's a consequence to it, because God's going to do the same thing. God will hold them accountable for their actions, whether this world does or not, whether it gives them a safe space or not. God doesn't have a safe space, okay, except in Jesus Christ. That's it. But they won't come to Him if they don't think they do wrong. So we have to train our children that when they do wrong, there's a consequence for it. We're teaching them that it's wrong. It's not right. And name it what it is. Call it the sin that it is. You have to call it the sin that it is. Don't say, oh, you just told a little fib. No, you're a liar. Teach your children. Here's what God says He's going to do with liars. He's going to throw liars in the lake of fire. You sinned against God. You tell your three-year-old that. Yes, start teaching them now. Get that in their head. That's what Deuteronomy chapter 6 tells us to do. Teach your children the Word of God. Have it up everywhere. Make it practical to them. Let it be real to them. See, kids don't get saved and they walk away from Christianity because it's not real to them. It's not made to be real to them. There's no life application from what the Bible says. That's an old book. That doesn't even fit today because there's no real application made. So it's just thrown away because it doesn't make sense. So teach them that they're part of the problem. And then you yourself need to admit you're part of the problem. Admit it when there's conflict within your family. Go with me to Genesis chapter 3, please. Genesis chapter 3, we want verse 11. All right, this is the fall here. God shows up. God says, Adam, where art thou? Verse 11. And he said, well, we'll finish that, verse 10. Where art thou, verse 10? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Verse 11, and God, this is God, and he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Isn't that how parents are to their kids sometimes? God knew. He's like, did you eat from the tree I told you not to eat from? I mean, Adam didn't say anything. You know? You bust your kids and you know they're wrong and they don't know you know yet and they're still trying to lie about it. And you're like, oh, well, where'd you go? And they're like, oh, we went over here. Oh, really? Did you have a good time? You know, you're just setting them up for it. Like, did you enjoy yourself? Good. Okay, so when did you go over here? And they're like, you know what? You know, I mean, okay. So, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Verse 12, and the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. What did he do? See, he wasn't willing to admit that he was part of the problem. That was his first response. That's typically our first response. It's not me, it's them. That's natural for us to do. This is what Adam did. In the flesh, his first response was, it was you, God. That's what he said. You gave that woman to me. It was you. See, he's not owning it. That's our first response, so we have to fight that. We have to admit that, man, I have something in this. I'm partly to blame for this. Now, granted, we understand some people may hold more blame than others, but we all have a part to blame in it, okay? So admit that you're part of the problem. Fifth, recognize I cannot do anything to change the other person. Man, that's a big one right there. You can't change them, you can only change you. And when we come to realize that, then we'll say, okay, so what can I do? And that takes us back to number one, focus on what I can do to correct it. Well, I can't change them, so I can only help me. And sometimes, you know, it's just like, well, they've already made up their mind. I can't even say anything else. It doesn't always have to be family conflict. It can just be with something else. I mean, it amazes me. You know, I get it. You don't understand this. But as a pastor, people will come to you for counsel, and you can glean pretty quick that they've already made up their mind and they're going to do what they're going to do. So it's like, I don't even tell them anything. I'm just, oh, okay, yeah, I hope the Lord's with that. You know, I pray that that works out for you, because they've already made up their mind. So why am I going to tell them anything when they're not even going to listen to me? I could tell them what the Bible says, but they've made up their mind. So, all right. Recognize that you can't do anything to change the other person. 6, focus on my thoughts about the issue and examine them biblically. Okay, now these are hard things to do that honestly most people don't want to do. When we have to make a hard decision and we have to look at our own thoughts and examine them biblically and say, is the direction I'm going to take in this, does this line up with what the Bible says? That's hard to do, because we don't want to answer that sometimes, because we already know. Look, usually if you have to come up to someone, like people come and say, hey, pastor, you know, is it okay to do this? You already know the answer. You already know the answer. That's why you're asking, because you know the answer is usually no. I mean, you already know the answer. No, you shouldn't be doing it. And we can all go to someone who's going to tell us what we want to hear. Look, one of the worst things you can do is go to your friends, especially young people. One of the worst things you can do is go to your friends and ask them for advice. Hey, here's what my dumb parents told me. What do you think? Oh, yeah, they're dumb. I wouldn't do that either. I mean, that's, you know, we can go to hear what we want to hear. You know, we know who to look for to tell us what we want to hear. But man, when we are willing to line up our thoughts next to the Bible and examine them biblically and say, hey, is this what God wants for me? Whew, man, that gets tough. Because that may mean I have to end relationships. That may mean I have to stop going to places. That may mean I have to stop doing some things. And you know what? It gets hard to end relationships when it's with family. It's hard. When it's with your own brothers and sisters, or maybe even your parents. And it's not that you completely end and kill the relationship, but it can't be what it was. Because can two walk together except they be agreed? When you're trying to live for God and they're not, it's hard. And God may be saying, hey, look, you need to make a separation there. Yes, they're your family. I'm not saying you won't love them still. You won't be around them. But sometimes it changes the dynamic and it can't be what it was. It can't. If you're going to follow God and biblical principles, you have to make those hard decisions. It's not always easy to do what God's asking us to do, but we have to examine our thoughts biblically. 7, focus on what the other person is feeling and try to understand. So again, that's just seeing things from their perspective and try to understand it. Man, this should help us. You know, focus on what the other person's feeling and try to understand it. You know, women are more emotional than men. Men are more black and white. So we need to just sometimes, hey, let me try and understand where she's coming from and try and see it her way. And not just, you know, no, this is, it's like this. No, we need to just sometimes back up and say, okay, let me look at it from where she's at and how is she seeing it. And that's when, if we allow the other person to talk, and the other person, look, the other person needs to talk as well, though. Don't play the silent treatment game. That's nonsense. You're just helping the fight get worse. So don't do that either. You need to speak when it's time to speak. You know, when you, well, what's wrong? Nothing. You know, you sure? Because like I think I saw some flame shoot out or something. I'm sensing that something's not quite right. You know, don't do that. I mean, I get it. There's a time. Maybe you need to cool down. But just be honest and say, you know, I'm not ready to talk about it right now. Okay. But be willing to say what you need to say as well. We have to do that. That way there's open communication and we can hear, and then someone can understand your perspective and see where you're coming from. It'll help all of us if we can do that. And look, doing all this doesn't mean we're shouting and yelling and screaming at each other. Well, you just don't understand me! It's like, okay, whoa, just like, can we just talk? I mean, just tell me what's going on here, not like screaming at me. Who wants to listen to that? You know, no one wants to listen to that. Okay. I think I'm on 8. Focus on the situation and try and understand the facts. the facts. The facts. Okay? This is removing your emotions as much as possible. This is easier for men than it is for women. So ladies, you have to sometimes try and remove your emotions from it and just see, what are the facts? Okay? Look, God made us all different. Men and women are different. Accept that. Understand that. Believe that. Okay? On purpose. Thank God. But so here's, ladies, where your part is that you have to sometimes stop and look at facts and not just go off emotion. And by the way, because God made us different, let me stop and park right here. This is why it's so important for a woman to have a head over her. Because women typically go based more off of emotion. Men tend to go based off of fact more. Okay, women go by feelings. Men go by, no, this, and this. This is what we're going to do. I mean, that's why, ladies, if you tell men your problem, he's instantly thinking how he can solve it, how he can fix it, because we just see in black and white. No, okay, you're telling me a problem. What's the solution? Boom, here it is. I want to give it to you. And sometimes you're like, I just want him to listen. He's always trying to fix everything. You know, and no, it's something that's just how we're made different. So men understand that too. But ladies, you sometimes need to remove your emotions from it and just say, what are the facts of this? And let me try and make a decision based off of that. That's where you listening and gleaning from maybe what your husband says can help you. And you looking at it from his perspective, say, okay, he is right. As much as I don't want to admit that, he is right about this. So we need to be willing to give and see it from the other person's perspective. So try and understand the facts of the situation. Focus on changing my behavior, comparing my actions against biblical principles. I think that's 10. Changing your behavior, comparing your actions against biblical principles. All right, if you just threw a fit and you got mad and screamed and yelled at everybody and you've calmed down and now you're comparing your actions to biblical principles, you need to make some changes. You need to change the way you're responding because you're wrong. You're wrong, and you're making the whole conflict worse. You're just magnifying it and intensifying it. So focus on changing your behavior because you're the only one you can control. You can't control other people. You can only control you. All right, I think I'm on number 11. Is that where I'm at? All right, listening to the other person describe what they think I should change about my behavior. That may be hard, but sometimes that's the best thing we need. Parents, have you ever seen yourself and your children in not a good way? I've had to get after my children before. I'm like, hey, don't talk to your sister like that. And then God's like, boom, that's how you just spoke. And I'm like, man, you feel like this big. I mean, really, less than that. It's like that. I mean, you feel awful. But when you see yourself, it's not always pleasant. So what we need to do is sometimes listen to what the other person thinks about how we should change our behavior because they're seeing it from the outside. And if they're saying, well, you know, you tend to be like this and you can be, you know, very cold or you can be, you know, very mean. You can say hurtful things, whatever it may be. Listen to that and ask God, God, help me change that. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to hurt my family, so help me stop doing that. 12, focus on using proper words, tone of voice, and body language in what I say. This is extremely important, extremely important. Just even the expression on our face, and I know in our house we're constantly working on this, just not being, just looking mad, you know, when something happens. You know, letting things go sometimes will help us with that. You know, if you know something gets spilt, instead of like throwing a fit about it, just be like, okay, let's clean it up. You know, just sometimes that's what we need to do. Even if it's spilt like 10 times, you know, just let it go. But so focus on using proper words, tone of voice, and your body language because that just speaks to people. It speaks to people. When you all go to a restaurant, do you like a grumpy, grouchy server, waiter, waitress? Or do you like a pleasant, friendly one? You like a pleasant, friendly one, right? I mean, you're like, when they're just grouchy or just don't give good service, you're like, man, what's wrong with them? You know, you don't want that. So, well, how much more when there's a conflict? So let's make sure we sound nice. We sound polite. We're not mean, rude, harsh. 13, take time to point out in the midst of our disagreement things that you appreciate. Take time to point out things that you appreciate about them. I mean, and just, you know, just be like, hey, I just wanted to point out, you know, thank you for, you know, whatever it may be, the way you just told me, you know, that I was doing that wrong, but you were very kind about it. Thank you. I mean, whatever it is, just as the Lord points something out to you, tell them, say, thank you for doing that. Thank you for hearing it and listening to it from my perspective. Thank you. I appreciate that you just did that. Thank you. 14, appreciate the different perspective the other person has and try and learn from that difference. So again, that goes with some others we've mentioned. Maybe this is 14, I'm not sure. Write down specific, repeatable, and attainable ways I can better serve in the future. So again, this goes with changing my actions. So what are some specific things that I can do and attainable that I can better serve in the future? See, wait a minute, can we back up and say, wait a minute, serve? Maybe it's that we need to even start serving each other in our homes. You know, just saying please and thank you will go a long way. Just being kind to one another will go a long way. Instead of just like demanding things and expecting it, just be kind. Use kind words and help people feel that they're appreciated. I mean, husbands, thank your wife for like taking care of the house and stuff. Thank her for making dinner. Thank her for it. I mean, even if it's dry, you didn't have to cook it. I mean, just thank her for it. Ladies, thank him when he, you know, gets to the stuff on that honey-do list that's been there for a year. You know, don't be like, finally. You know, you can be like, hey, thanks for fixing that, honey. I really appreciate that. You know. Commit to solve the root cause of the immediate conflict permanently before moving on. This can take some digging because typically what we see, the blow up or whatever it may be, the conflict at hand may not be the root. It's just a fruit of the root. It's just the result of the root problem. So we need to maybe dig a little deeper sometimes and say, what's causing this action to take place in maybe our child, in maybe my spouse? What's causing this action to take place in myself? You know, what's causing, why are they doing this? What's the real reason behind it? What does it go back to? Okay, so commit to solve the root cause of the immediate conflict permanently before moving on. An example of this. All right, I'm going to put myself out there here. This is something that really happened in our home, okay? So, I don't even know. It happened twice or three times maybe, but there was a, I think it was the middle of the night, I don't even know what happened. And there was a toy left on the floor. And I don't know why I had to get up in the middle of the night, but I did. And I got up, and our kids were little. They were like probably, you know, 6 months. Desiree was 6 months. Janessa was like two. Okay, and there was a toy left on the floor, and I'm walking out. And I come out, and I either kicked the toy or I stepped on the toy and got mad. I mean, it hurt. And at this time, I don't think I was not saved, so I'm sure cuss words were flying. I mean, I was not a happy camper, and I ended up, I grabbed the toy or I kicked it. Like, I got it where it wouldn't hurt me. I either kicked it, I'm barefoot, okay? So I either kicked it or I grabbed the toy and just launched it across the room. And then as I was walking past, we had like kind of like a bar thing. It wasn't a bar for alcohol, but I don't know what else to call it. Just looked in over the kitchen. It was like a half wall. And I'm walking past it, and after I kicked it, I just went like this. I just went, bam, and I hit the wall. And then I put a hole in the wall. And that's when I really got mad. I was like, man, now I got to fix the sorry hole in the wall. And so, I mean, the whole problem was that my kids disobeyed and they left their toy on the floor. Is that the root? No. That's not the root. They should have put their toys up. But the root problem of that whole circumstance, that whole situation, was an anger issue within me. That was the root, and that's what needed to be dealt with. See, that's what I mean when I say we need to get to the root cause of the problem. It was anger is what caused the issue. Now, should the toy have been put up? Yes, but that wasn't the root. The root was an anger issue that I needed to deal with. So that's what it means when we are determined to solve the root cause of the immediate conflict. Sometimes we have to stop and maybe go back at it later. Maybe it's later in the day and look at it and say, what's really causing this? What's the real issue behind this? Why is our child always, you know, getting upset about this? What's the issue here? What is it? And typically it's going to go back to rebellion. It's just they're just being rebellious. They don't want to submit to the authority that's before them. And it's the same thing for us as parents. It's rebellion. We don't want to submit to the authority that's above us. Now, there's going to be specifics in every situation. It might be deal with a specific sin, maybe like anger or whatever it may be, but it needs to be dealt with. And just letting it go and go and go and go and say it'll fix itself, it doesn't. It won't fix itself. It won't. It'll look like a 25-year-old throwing a fit and having road rage. It doesn't fix itself. Now, as people get older, they can tend to hide those things better, but it's still there. It still exists. We've still seen people throw adult fits. Okay, so the 2-year-old brat just turns into a 30, 40, 50, 60-year-old brat. That's it. It doesn't go away. We have to deal with it. Now, the best place to start is when they're little. I mean, teach them. There's consequences for your actions. No, you don't act like that. That's wrong. Tell them no. They can't get everything they want. Tell your child no. Tell yourself no. You can't get everything you want. Most of us adults, we recognize that. We understand that because we realize the realities of life. But some people don't. Some adults don't. And they go, you know, tens of thousands of dollars, even hundreds of thousands of dollars into debt to get what they want, to fulfill their own lusts. And it's wrong. Tell yourself no. Tell your children no. Say, well, I just want them to have things I didn't. Well, you're going to raise a brat that doesn't respect anybody or anything and expects everything to be given to them. We have to get to the root cause of these problems. Sometimes the root cause is the parents. Okay? No one likes a brat, but really we get mad at the child when really we should be looking at the parents and be like, what are you doing? What are you doing? Fix that child. Quit letting them act like that. Stop letting them act that way. And that's what it comes down to. It's the parent. That's many times the root cause of the problem. And I've seen it happen so many times that people don't want to deal with a child. How embarrassing, my child's, you know, throwing a fit, so they just give them whatever they want. No, deal with it. I mean, that may mean sometimes you have to leave the grocery store. You're just about ready, done shopping, and your child's throwing a fit, and they've disobeyed you, and you got to take them and whoop them. So you have to stop what you're doing. You got to leave everything. I'm talking about this mostly moms, and you got to take that child either home or into the car and whoop them there, and then go back in and finish your shopping. It's going to be an inconvenience. But I'm telling you, that's an inconvenience that's worth dealing with right here than when you have a 16-year-old rebellious child that wants to leave the house and is fighting and is destroying the whole rest of the house. And I'm telling you, it happens. That child will destroy the rest of the home and the rest of the children because you didn't want to deal with it when they were 2. That's reality. That's what happens. So my child ran away. How could they have run away? Because you didn't deal with it when they were 2. Now I get they get to have their own mind and they're going to make their own decisions. I get that. You know, parents that raise their children right, those kids go bad. But typically, most of the time, it's because the root problem was the parents didn't want to deal with these issues. And it's like, well, right now, you know, I can pick up my 2-year-old and take them to the other room and they can throw a fit in there. Or you can teach them not to throw a fit, which is what needs to happen. It's easier to stop it here. But look, even at when they're 16, 15, 14, 13, 17, 18, 19, 20, and you say, well, we didn't know any of this and we're just now getting into it, then it's still you. There's times you have to just put your foot down and say it's not going to fly. Again, it's easier when they're little because you're like a God to them. So you decide what's going to happen. Now, as they get older and you haven't lived like this, you're going to have to make some changes. And there's going to be some things. Pick your battles. Be wise in that. But there's some things you say, nope, this isn't going to fly. We're not doing that anymore. So, well, we used to say, I know, and explain to them and admit you're wrong. I was wrong. We're learning some things. I messed up. Please forgive me. I'm sorry we did that. But we're changing that now. It's not going to happen anymore. We're not living that way. You can no longer do that. And if they're going to throw their fit, and then give them some consequences for it. So you want to keep acting that way, I'm taking your phone. You want to keep acting that way, you can't go over here. You can't do that. Give them consequences. Yeah, it's easier back here, but hey, I'd rather start here than never. You think a wife wants to deal with a lifelong child? Seriously, think about that. You think a wife wants to deal with a lifelong child? That she, you know, men are so beaten down in this society, but part of it's good reason. You know, some wives are like, oh, you know, they really have three kids, but they're like, oh, my four children? Because the guy never grows up. They're stuck playing his little games, whatever they may be. It could be video games. It could be, you know, I want my four-wheelers and all this stuff and my boat and all this, my RV, all this type of stuff. And they never grow up and they keep all their toys and they never get past it. And they're just spending money on all this stuff and just harming their family, hurting their family. He's spending all his time with his buddies out doing all these different things, just playing games. He never grows up. You think a wife wants to deal with a man-child like that? He's in a man's body, but he lives like a child. Nope. Nope. You think a husband wants to deal with some woman that's high maintenance? That's just a child trapped in a woman's body. Okay, just give me a brat. No man wants to deal with that. No husband. Proverbs talks a lot about a woman like that. I forget the exact verse, but it says a contentious woman is like just always nagging. She's like a drop of rain on a rainy day. Just doop. Isn't that annoying to just hear it? You're just like, stop already. Oh, man. You put a washcloth under it to kind of quiet it down, but it's still just there, just hitting, and it's annoying. Right? And this is why so many husbands don't leave their homes, because their wife nags them to death. She just nags, and he's just like, he shuts her out, he tunes her out, he doesn't listen. She's like, you never listen to me. He's like, because you're always running your mouth nagging me, and I'm sick of hearing it. And that's why he doesn't say that, but that's what it is. He's tired of listening to it. And then he just gives in. He doesn't lead his home spiritually, because when he does, she bashes him. She says, oh, you did that wrong again. Well, why is he going to want to lead in that? Be a helpmeet to him. Help him. Help him. So we need to deal with the root cause. All right, let's pray. Father,